how could evil appear in what God said was very good?
Come thou fountain, every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.
Thanks for joining us at the Hope of Our Calling.
Let's get started. All right, so we're moving into chapter 3. Throughout chapters 1 and 2, we learn about God's desire, the Lord's desire, to create a world and a creation in His image, to give dominion of the world to His creation that was created in His image. He labored for 6 days, and then He rested on the seventh. He stated it was finished, and then 6 times He said it was good, with a final 7th time by saying, "It is very good." God is a God of order and not confusion. God is a God of authority. And in order for us to understand and grasp the rest of Scripture, we must accept and receive that very first verse, "In the beginning God created." He has the plan. This is His story, and it is good. Last week we looked at a tree of choice. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet, Adam already had knowledge of what was good. God had given Adam the guardianship over everything that was beautiful and good. Disobedience to God and His exhortation to not eat of the tree, because in disobedience we create separation. And in the dying you will surely die, we learned, had to do with spiritual death and spiritual separation from God. We also learned that mutual love demands a choice, and God was giving Adam and Eve this choice. We saw the first marriage as well as the first healing, because Eve was taken out of Adam's side. Adam's deep sleep caused him to die to the world that he knew to obtain a bride, just like Christ, who rose again to obtain His bride. And again we heard the exhortation, "Be fruitful and multiply." We ended the chapter with that they were naked and knew no shame, because where there is no sin, there is no shame. But disobedience produces shame. Shame is the consciousness of evil in something. Shame always causes one to hide, whether they're hiding behind a veil of pride or normalizing their sin or mandating that others normalize their sin. That will be judged by the Lord, as every sin will be judged. So who's on the stage today? We're looking at chapter 3, and the players on the stage are the serpent, Satan, Eve, Adam, and the Lord God. The key events that will be happening in this chapter are challenging God's word, contradicting God's word, camouflaging God's word, the truth and the facts, and the consequence and curse. As I said, this chapter opens with Adam and Eve naked and unashamed. It closes with them hiding, covered by fig leaves, leading God to curse Eve and Adam and the serpent, as well as the earth. It also introduces the redemption through the shedding of blood. It also reveals the separation from the original fellowship of man and God. So let's get started. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast in the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Note, the first verse starts with, "The serpent was more cunning." Now, all of this begs a very, very important question, one that I have frequently had when I read Genesis. How could evil appear in what God said was very good? It's a good question. Note that our ending previously was, "They were naked and not ashamed." And then it breaks right into, "Now the serpent was more cunning." So there's something that transpired between "they were naked and unashamed and everything was good" to "the serpent was more cunning than the beast of the field." So something had to happen here. And what I noticed is that between verse 25 of chapter 2 and verse 1 of chapter 3, we left off from "the first day was good, the second day was good, the third day was good." All of a sudden, we're left with no time markers other than there were 7 days. But do we know how long it was between the time that Adam and Eve were created? We know one day God rested, but do we know past that? Because we're going from something that's tremendously good to something where we see somebody could play on the piano, dun, 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 the evil one comes in. We don't have a time marker here. Now, I want to share with you a scripture that I always go back to, Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So we must rely on the whole context of Scripture to help us discern this. How could evil be in what was good? So we have to do what 2 Timothy says in chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We must know God's word. We must explore God's word. We must seek out God's truth within his word, using it to give us interpretation of the things that we can't immediately see. When we begin to grow and learn about God's story, the story that God wants us to know, about how he desires a return into the relationship with him we originally had, he reveals within his word to the heart that's willing to surrender the truth of the matter. When we look at Adam and we look at the place that God created for him, we see that God is a good God and that God has a plan. Knowing all of this, we have power to take captive our thoughts that would seek to rise above the knowledge of what we've learned about Christ in his word, about God in his word. We have the ability to fully understand. So how did evil appear in God's goodness? Let's go to the scriptures. Turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse 13 through 15. Verse 13. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and the gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. It appears that this beautiful cherub that God created walked within God's garden, walked within Eden, that he was covered with many of the similar stones and metals that we saw God tell us about when he told us about the four rivers coming out of Eden. We're told that he was created, both in verse 13 and 15. We're told that he was an anointed cherub that walked on the holy mountain of God, that he was perfect in his ways until iniquity was found in him. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Go to verse 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most God. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So you see, if we take these two passages, we see that we're talking about Satan. We see that he walked in the Garden of Eden, that he was good and he was perfect and he was created. Many believe he was the worship leader of heaven until iniquity was found in him. His pride elevated him to these statements of, I will, I will, I will, I will. All of us need to be very careful of the I's in our conversation. It's not about us. All glory goes to God, the Creator. Anything that is good comes from Him. So without knowing if there was a time lapse between chapter 2, verse 25 and chapter 3, verse 1, we still can know that Satan's iniquity happened because he desired to be worshipped, thinking himself equal, if not above, God. Therefore, we're left with the ability to suggest that perhaps his downfall happened between chapter 2 and 3. Now, as I said, all glory belongs to the Creator. But we have three examples right here at the beginning of the ability to choose poorly. Lucifer did, Eve did, and Adam did. God gives free will. But the problem with temptation, though that's not sin, but the problem with temptation is that it is a bait that surrounds a hook. And once hooked, it is almost impossible to get off. So now that we've looked at how evil came into what was good, we have to deal with the fact that Eve is having a conversation with a serpent. Let's start with the fact that the word in Hebrew, serpent, actually means a shining, upright creature. So we're not talking right now about the snakes that we think of when we say the word serpent. This is something different. Where else do we see in Scripture where mankind and animals are having a conversation? Do you remember the story in Numbers chapter 22? Balaam and the donkey? Balaam and his donkey were having a conversation. The donkey's trying to help Balaam not get annihilated by the angel with the fiery sword, and Balaam's pride is driving him forward until the donkey finally runs him into the side of the cliff, and Balaam beats the donkey. And out of the mouth, the donkey speaks, "What are you beating me for?" My point here is, we can't say either way whether at this point Adam and Eve were able to actually speak to animals. We do know that at the end of chapter 3, everything changes. And if there's going to be any conversing between animal and human, it would definitely have to be through something supernatural. In Luke chapter 8, 33, we see that a demon-possessed man was delivered of his demons, and those demons were cast into the swine. It's quite possible that this shiny, upright creature known as the serpent was actually possessed by Satan. As we've learned that Satan walked around God's garden, Eden, prior to his fall, it is quite possible that as he exalted himself, as he elevated himself, his pride took over and he exalted himself with his I wills, possibly between 2:25 and 3:1 of Genesis. Perhaps his resentment from this action caused him to take it out upon God's precious creation, leading him to possess one of God's creations, the serpent. Again, this is possibility thinking from Kendra, which is dangerous because where scripture is silent, we should be silent. We're not to lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we're to acknowledge the Lord, who desires to reveal all that we can handle to us. This should allow us to proceed with great peace now, knowing that through scripture, we see that evil fell. Through scripture, we see that it didn't happen within the first 7 days of creation. But we see that it did happen, and we do see its consequence upon mankind. The serpent was more subtle. And the genius of the subtlety was that it infiltrated what was harmless to dispense its evil. The victim that was caught was completely caught off guard. And the very first thing that we see this evil presenting is a challenge to God's word, sowing seeds of doubt, which he has not ceased to do from this very moment. Keep in mind that Adam was a unique creation. God had a plan for this special creation. Match that up to the rapid banishment of Satan from God's grace, and you see resentment's ugliness. Hath God indeed said? Now, Eve had one weapon against this evil. It was the same one that we have. It's called the sword of the Spirit, and we saw it when we studied Ephesians chapter 6. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 17. Verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The helmet of salvation, to protect the things we've come to understand, to protect the things we know of Him via His Word. His Word needs to be drenching our thinking every single day. We need to be meditating on His Word. We need to be hiding it in our heart that we would not take the bait of the liar, stealer, destroyer. In Psalm 19:8, it says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." In other words, God's word is right, and it brings joy to our heart. His commandments, His guidelines of how to live as a heavenly citizen in this earthly world is pure. It is the lamp unto our feet. It gives us light of understanding. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the Word of God, according to John 17:17, sanctifies us. It says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Adam and Eve knew God's truth. They knew God's goodness. He had provided everything. He walked and he talked with them. His word was in their ear. There was no cause to doubt his goodness. And yet, sin begins with challenging God's word and or God's goodness. As the word, the full counsel of God is available to us as a sword against the lies of the enemy, it is also there as a caution for us, an instructor for us on how we are to handle the sword of the Spirit that has been given to us. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, the exhortation is, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, it says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him." A shield to those who put their trust in him. His word should always precede us. His word should go before us. We should walk in his word that our lives would find peace and safety in his presence continually. When we trust God, when we remain soundly in his word, there is no opening for doubt to get in. God esteems his word higher than his name. That is how powerful it is. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the discerner of all that is truth and righteousness and good. In Psalm 33, verse 11, it says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." In Isaiah 40, verse 8, it says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." This is the sword. This is the word of God that brings down the wiles of the enemy. When we trust God, when we trust his word, we have rest because the battle is his, not ours. He is the one that said it. We did not. Eve faltered and Satan pounced. He will never miss an opportunity to drive a wedge between us and God's goodness. He will not miss an opportunity to breed resentment towards God. She added and subtracted from God's word. In that moment of allowing herself to consider and listen to the subtle deception of the enemy, by diminishing God, either by making him less than generous or more demanding, opens a floodgate for deception. She added a restriction to what God said, that they were not to touch it. She subtracted from the word by omitting the word surely from "you will surely die." Satan led Eve to question God's goodness and then to dilute his word. Now for the kill. Then the serpent, verse 4, said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Isn't this what Satan's desire was? To exalt himself above God? To be seen as the Most High? He is presenting a direct contradiction to God's word. as well as a distraction. You will not surely die. Satan distracts the penalty of death via disobedience and diverts them to something bigger. Your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. He now blatantly denies God's word. This is so familiar in our day and time. The world is calling God's goodness a lie, calling God a liar. And yet this is the same temptation Satan fell into. I will be like the Most High. What he didn't say was that they would know good without the power to do it. And they would know evil without the ability to avoid it. Once one starts to deny God's word, to dilute God's word, and to question God's goodness, they make themselves their own God. They decide what is good and what is right, and where does that lead and where does that stop? There is only one beacon of truth, one source of truth, and that is not coming from the created. That is coming from the Creator. That's why it's so imperative that you understand that Genesis 1:1 sets the playing field once and for all. In the beginning, God created.
For more information about Hope of Our Calling, go to hopeofourcalling.org or email Kendra at kendramartinministries@gmail.com.